Let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. I greet you in the name of Jesus Christ today. We're glad that you have chosen to join us for this week's sermon of the Cape Elizabeth Church of the Nazarene. God's Word is full of timeless truths that are relevant to our lives today. Pastor John Twitchell invites you to explore these truths with us each week.
Aren't you glad for teamwork? You don't have to travel this journey alone or do it on your own. That you can work till Jesus comes, but you don't have to do that work all by yourself. We have partners on the journey. Aren't you glad for teamwork today? So this is particularly in my mind because Bruce came over to the parsonage yesterday to help me with a couple of projects there that we're working on. And I almost was going to start off the message today by saying there is no sermon today because our projects just kind of got out of hand yesterday. So, you know, but that's a joke. There really is a sermon today. But as you know, we've been building kind of this list of facilities projects here at the church and over at the parsonage, facility projects to be adopted as part of our All Things New campaign and theme for the year. Well, Melody and I have adopted all of the painting projects over at the parsonage, the exterior doors and trim and all of the interior walls and ceiling. But unfortunately, there were a couple of places where there was some pretty significant repairs that needed to be done on a couple of walls and ceiling. Some cracks in a couple of walls had surfaced, and the bathroom ceiling was beginning to slowly peel off. Now, you may not know this about me. Actually, after 10 years, you probably do know this about me. But I'm not particularly handy. It always surprises Bruce when I take on an electrical project in particular. He scratches his head whenever I volunteer for, like, replacing a light fixture or switches or something. He thinks I might endanger myself. But to me, electrical work is of the most simple work that needs to be done. You just turn the breaker off before you're done. You match the colors up and make sure not to grab two wires with two hands. And as long as you follow those basic rules, you're okay. Right, Bruce? Okay, see, I can do that. But when it comes to other things like plumbing, I had my dad in to help with some plumbing projects because I don't do plumbing. That doesn't work for me. And when it comes to repairing walls and ceilings, I'm not so sure I know what I'm doing. Now, basic spackling and painting is one thing, but this involved cutting through layers of plaster and putting in some new pieces of drywall and then mudding and taping it all together. Anyway, to make a long story short, Bruce and I spent about 8 hours yesterday working on a couple of walls and a ceiling, and Melody spent about 12 hours cleaning up after the two of us. In fact, I'm afraid she's not done yet. Anyone want to come over and help sand? Volunteer? The point of the story is this, that we believe in teamwork around here. It's not just up to Bruce to do all the maintenance. We're grateful for so many people who've chipped in to pick up a project and to do it. And I'm not going to start listing names this morning because there's so many of you. I'll leave someone out, I'm sure, whether it was cleaning the church or painting or repairing the front door. And now I see the side door is being worked on. Thank you very much. To landscaping, to plumbing, to tree work. Did you notice we picked up two new parking places this morning? It's kind of exciting. And a little more light comes in these two windows. So take a look at the tree later on today. All of the list just keeps going on and on of members of the team, partners who are joining together. And then it's not just facilities. We met with the missions team on Thursday night, and it occurred to me as I met with the missions team, we don't just have one or two people doing missions around here. It truly is a team, from giving to praying to working to sharing to teaching to sending in labels to reminding us to send cards to our Lynx missionaries. We have a great team, and the same can be said for just about every aspect of life in the church. The church board, the Sunday school teachers, the ushers, the counters, the scripture readers, and so on. This is not a church where everyone sits back and spectates while the board members and the pastor do all the work. No, this is a church where everyone pitches in and gets involved, where ministry is shared, where we see ourselves as partners in the gospel. Indeed, I suspect that this little church right here in Cape Elizabeth, Maine, must be a lot like the church in Philippi. For Paul writes this in Philippians chapter 1, verses 3 through 6. I thank my God every time I remember you, In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. Your partnership in the gospel, he writes. And if you back up a bit there in Philippians, you'll learn Paul didn't just address this letter to the elders and deacons or the church leaders. The letter of Philippians was addressed to all the saints in Jesus Christ at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons. The point being, every member of the church was part of this partnership of the gospel. Well, the church is always called an ordained clergy, priests and ministers for professional service in the church. But at the same time, we recognize this. There are not two classes of Christians, professional and lay. There are not two levels of people in the kingdom of God, but that each of us has a role to play. Each of us is to share in the partnership of the gospel, whether it be giving or praying or teaching or leading or serving or showing hospitality, each doing our part according to the gifts and graces that God has given each of us. Each of us has a role to play in the kingdom of God. Each of us a position on the team, so to speak, partnering together with each other. And that's one of the things, partnership, that we have seen as we've journeyed through the book of Acts. Paul's not out there acting as a lone ranger throughout these journeys. He's not only stayed in communication with the Jerusalem church and remaining accountable to the apostles there, but he's partnered with several people to journey with him. We could list them off: Barnabas and John Mark and Silas and Luke and Timothy. And then at each stop along the way, we've heard the names of others that have partnered with him in each town: Simeon Niger and Lucius of Cyrene and Antioch. There was Lydia, the businesswoman in Philippi, Jason in Thessalonica, Dionysius and Demarus in Athens, and several other men and women who went unnamed. These partners in the gospel, they often provided hospitality, food and lodging for the missionaries as they came through. Sometimes they provided legal cover, with one of them actually posting bond for the apostles as they fled town. Some of them provided influence within the leadership of the town. And many of these partners became the overseers or elders who helped lead the fledgling church plant after Paul and his companions moved on to the next town. So we pick up our journey today in Acts chapter 18. We're in the middle of Paul's second missionary journey, and today we're in the cities of Corinth and Ephesus, cities that would be central to much of Paul's missionary work. Now, we're studying all of chapter 18 today, but I'm not going to read all of chapter 18. So you might want to pull your Bibles out and keep them open to Acts chapter 18, because I'm going to jump around a little bit, and you might like be able to see where I am as we look at Acts chapter 18. I will start reading in verse 1 of Acts chapter 18. After this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. There he met a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had ordered all the Jews to leave Rome. Paul went to see them, and because he was a tent maker as they were, he stayed and worked with them. Every Sabbath he reasoned in the synagogue, trying to persuade Jews and Greeks. So Paul goes to Corinth. And before we say anything else, let's talk about Corinth this morning, because I'll bet that most of us don't know a lot about Corinth. So let me just tell you this. Corinth was probably one of the most pagan cities in all of the Roman Empire. You know how nouns sometimes get turned into verbs? We're actually talking about this downstairs in Sunday school. The kids were talking about the solar system projects that they're working on, and one of them said something about, we're going to do all the planets and the sun, but not Pluto, because Pluto's not a planet anymore. Which reminded me of that Pluto's been turned into a verb. Did you know this? That now we Pluto something. It's been Plutoed. Like if it's demoted or it's no longer as good as it was, we say we Plutoed it. It's been Plutoed. Other examples might be more familiar to you. First, we went to Google to find something. What do we do now? We Google it, right? It became so popular that Google, the noun, became a verb. For a while, we were visiting Facebook, but eventually we started Facebooking each other. Or we used to add a movie to our Netflix queue, but now if we see a movie we want to see, we Netflix it. We turn the noun into a verb. Well, they did the same thing with Corinth. It wasn't just a noun, they turned it into a verb, to Corinthianize. And that's not a very good verb, actually. To Corinthianize something was a phrase that meant to go to the devil, or to go to the very worst of sinfulness, or even one way to translate to Corinthianize is to engage in prostitution. Why was Corinth so bad, you ask? Well, Corinth was the religious center for the worship of a particular goddess. The Greeks called her Aphrodite. The Romans called her Venus. She was the goddess of sexuality. And the priestesses in the temple of Aphrodite, well, those priestesses were basically temple prostitutes. And I don't really want you to imagine, so don't. But you can imagine what worship looked like in the temple of Aphrodite. You know how Las Vegas carries particular images and expectations, and Amsterdam contains particular images and expectations? Well, Corinth would have been worse than Las Vegas and Amsterdam put together. And Paul, our first district superintendent in the Church of the Nazarene, Paul spends a year and a half there in Corinth, in this extremely pagan, sinful city. Reminds me of the great quote by C.T. Studd. "Some wish to live within the sound of a chapel bell. I wish to run a rescue mission within a yard of hell." That's Corinth, a city that was just within the yards of the gates of hell. Not only did Paul spend considerable amount of time in Corinth, but he also wrote sizable letters to the church in Corinth. There's pretty good evidence that one or two of these letters were lost, that we no longer have them, but a couple of them were preserved, and they appear in our Bibles as 1 and 2 Corinthians. And in those letters, one of the things Paul attempts to do is to reorient the Corinthians to God's story, to reorient the saints in Corinth to the true meaning of love. After all, they've been brought up in the shadows of the temple of Aphrodite, a pretty skewed picture of what love is. And Paul sees it's important for them to relearn the definition of love. And so Paul wrote what would become one of his most quoted and written and copied passages, and he included it in the book of 1 Corinthians. "Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking," and so on. Those words were words that the believers in Corinth desperately needed to hear and to relearn, as their understanding of love was completely turned upside down, or should we say, turned right side up from what they'd learned. So here we are in the city of sin, and Paul comes in. He meets up with a couple, Aquila and Priscilla. I said that name to Alexa downstairs in Sunday school, those two names, and she said, "I've heard those names before." I said, "Those are kind of fun names to say, aren't they? They're two characters whose names we hear often, and they're kind of fun to say. They just sort of roll off the tongue. Aquila and Priscilla." Everyone say it with me. Aquila and Priscilla. See, wasn't that fun? That was fun, right? Also, I actually think this is kind of great. I just had you say Aquila and Priscilla, but Luke introduces them that way, and then from there on out, he actually always refers to Priscilla first, ignoring common custom of the day. He lists her name first before his. In fact, they're mentioned 7 times in all of the Bible, always as a couple, never as individuals, and 5 of those 7 times, her name appears first. So we should say it the other way. Say it with me, Priscilla and Aquila. All right, that was fun to say too, wasn't it? Yes. Right, Darlene and Gordon? That was fun to say. No. One of the things that we might miss out about this couple, though, is the significant possibility, get this, that Priscilla might be, we don't know for sure, but Priscilla might be a Gentile woman married to a Jewish man. Luke tells us that Aquila is a Jewish man, But Priscilla is not a traditionally Jewish name. Now, it's certainly a possibility that she took on a Gentile nickname where she was, but it's also possible that this is yet another lesson for Paul to learn in his journey as he learns how expansive the kingdom of God can be, not just for Jews, but also for Gentiles, not just for men, but also for women, not just for free people, but also for slaves and demon-possessed and prisoners and Roman jailers. And perhaps in Priscilla and Aquila, Paul learns one more lesson, that the kingdom of God can also include a Jew married to a Gentile. We don't know for sure. It's just an interesting speculation. Regardless, you see that Paul follows his normal pattern. He's done it every city he visits. He meets some key people, and he begins by going to the synagogue, first teaching the Jews and any God-fearing Gentiles who gathered there at the synagogue. But history repeats itself, and the Jews don't receive Paul's teaching. And so, as we'll see in this next set of verses, Paul continues to hold on to the principle that he established early on, to the Jew first, and then to the Gentile. Let's continue reading in verse 5. When Silas and Timothy came from Macedonia, Paul devoted himself exclusively to preaching, testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. But when the Jews opposed Paul and became abusive, he shook out his clothes in protest and said to them, "Your blood be on your own heads. I am clear of my responsibility. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles." Then Paul left the synagogue and went next door to the house of Titius Justus, a worshiper of God. Crispus, the synagogue ruler, and his entire household believed in the Lord, and many of the Corinthians who heard him believed and were baptized. Well, a couple of notes here. Apparently not everyone in the synagogue rejected Paul's message. This one individual, Titius Justus, was probably a Roman citizen who accepted the gospel. And interestingly enough, Crispus, the synagogue leader of all people, and his entire family, they became believers in Jesus. Now, I have a suspicion about Crispus, and my guess is that this particular synagogue leader lost his job that day or perhaps soonly thereafter, because of his decision to follow Jesus. The gospel calls us to do what's right, not what's popular. And Crispus clearly makes an unpopular decision, following Jesus instead of the opinions of the rest of the synagogue. And you say, "Pastor, why do you think he lost his job?" Well, if you look just a few verses later on, we read about the synagogue leader again. Only this time his name is not Crispus, now his name is Sosthenes. And Sosthenes is beaten by the rest of the synagogue. Now, there's a couple possibilities here. I just want to list them for you. One is that Crispus was replaced by Sosthenes. That's a good possibility. Crispus decided to follow Jesus, was kicked out of the synagogue. They replaced him with Sosthenes. So that's a good possibility. Both of them are mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, possibly implying that they are, in fact, two different people. At the same time, some of the earliest Bible commentators have suggested they're the same person with two different names. It doesn't really matter, because either way, Crispus faced some significant consequences because of his decision to follow Jesus, because later on, we find that Sosthenes was beat up by the rest of the synagogue. What you really need to hear this morning is not whether Crispus and Sosthenes were the same person or two different people, but that their decision to follow Christ resulted in unpopular ramifications from everyone else. What you really need to hear this morning, though, are God's words to Paul, which come next. In the midst of opposition from all sides, God has something to say to Paul. In the middle of this very pagan city that would rival or surpass Las Vegas or Amsterdam, God has something to say to Paul. Hear the word of the Lord. One night, the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision. "Do not be afraid. Keep on speaking. Do not be silent, for I am with you and no one is going to attack and harm you because I have many people in this city." So Paul stayed for a year and a half teaching them the word of God. I love it. God says to Paul, "Don't worry, you're not alone. I know people. I got people and my people got your back." Here in Corinth, in the city of sin, God's got people lined up to cover Paul's back? That's what he says. See, the kingdom of God really is a partnership. It's a team event. It's not just about Paul being a lone ranger, but about Paul playing his part on God's team. And in this case, God says to Paul, look, buddy, I got a really big team and lots of players on it, and you don't even know who all of them are. This team is even bigger than you can see. Paul, you don't need to be afraid, because you're on God's team, and God's got your back. And in the next few verses, we get to read about one of those teammates, a teammate who is found where you least expect him. Get this, one of God's people, we find, is the Roman proconsul in the area. In verses 12 to 17, we read about one time that the Jews attempted to stop Paul. They stopped him by bringing him into the Roman court, but the proconsul, Gallio, he refuses to hear the case. Recognizing their charges were not a matter of civil law, but a matter of their own religious law, he kicks them out of the court, and the Jews all turned against their synagogue leader, Sosthenes. We talked about Sosthenes a little bit later. We don't know why they turned on him, but it appears as though he suffers because of his faith. But the greater point is this. God uses one of his team members, Gallio, the Roman proconsul, who nobody would have guessed was on God's team. Paul doesn't need to be afraid, because God has many people, even in this city of sin. God knows people, and he can use who he chooses, even the Roman proconsul, who throws Paul's case out of court, letting Paul go free so he can continue to preach the gospel. Well, Paul finally does leave Corinth, and Priscilla and Aquila went with him to Ephesus. And according to Acts, Paul left Priscilla and Aquila there, and he journeyed back across the Mediterranean Sea toward Jerusalem, stopping in Caesarea before heading back to Antioch. Let's pick up reading in verse 23, Acts 18, verse 23. After spending some time in Antioch, Paul set out from there and traveled from place to place throughout the region of Galatia and Phrygia, strengthening all the disciples. Meanwhile, a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was a learned man, with a thorough knowledge of the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and he spoke with great fervor and taught about Jesus accurately, though he knew only the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they invited him to their home and explained to him the way of God more adequately. When Apollos wanted to go to Achaia, the brothers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples there to welcome him. On arriving, he was a great help to those who by grace had believed, for he vigorously refuted the Jews in public debate, proving from the scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. My, how the team has grown! Think about it for just a moment. We started off, it was Paul and Barnabas. Then Jean-Marc. Then they got in their dispute, and Barnabas and Jean-Marc went that way, and it was Paul and Silas, and then they added Timothy, and then they added Luke, and then they met up with Lydia and Jason, Dionysius and Damaris, and Priscilla and Aquila, and now Apollos. The team keeps growing. And a Roman proconsul named Gallio, who even has a part to play on the team. Apollos, now he's got some growing to do, some learning and some training, but they welcome him as a brother. And he passionately teaches the gospel both there in Ephesus and back in Corinth, where he participates in public debate, one of the first Christian apologists giving rational defense for the Christian faith. God's team, a partnership in the gospel. Here's the lesson in a nutshell that I get this morning. It takes all kinds. From learned men like Apollos, to fishermen and tent makers like Priscilla and Aquila and Paul, from sellers of purple like Lydia to Roman proconsuls like Gallio, from people who offer financial support and hospitality to those who preach and teach and argue in the public square, each person with their own role to play, each person with their own set of gifts and graces, each person partnering together for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Earlier, I suggested to you we ought to be careful of creating classes or levels of Christians. And while we have different roles to play, we ought never think that one role is more important than another or that one person is more important than another. Rather, we recognize that we're each a member of God's team, each playing our own position to the best of our abilities, following the directions of our coach. Well, sometime later, Paul catches wind that there are divisions in the Corinthian church, that people have kind of started taking pride in which team member they're following, so to speak, which person baptized them or whose teachings they follow more closely. And so in one of those letters, Paul writes to Corinth. He writes these words in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning in verse 5. What, after all, is Apollos? And what is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe, as the Lord has assigned to each his task. I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God made it grow. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The man who plants and the man who waters have one purpose, and each will be rewarded according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. Brothers and sisters, together, we are God's fellow workers. And he who plants nor he who waters is anything but only God who makes things to grow. Together, we are co-laborers in the gospel, each with his own gifts and graces, each invited to partner with God in the building of his kingdom. Teamwork, partnership, that's what being the church is all about. So as we gather in prayer today, I want to invite you to evaluate your role, your position on the team, so to speak, your partnership in the kingdom. And as we consider our positions and our roles, let us give of ourselves fervently. Let us work always till Jesus comes. Let us work as though the night is coming, partnering together, shoulder to shoulder and arm in arm for the kingdom of God. Let us give him our heart, our soul, our mind, and our strength.
To him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God our Savior be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen. We hope this sermon has encouraged you with the gospel of Jesus. If you have any questions or would like to learn more about how Jesus can make a difference in your life, please email Pastor John at pastorjohn@capenazarene.org. May God richly bless you as you serve him today.